Good to see everyone here this morning. We're glad that you've come together to worship God together with us. And we're going to look this morning in the Old Testament in the book of Amos. In the book of Amos, we find he was a prophet of God. And Amos was primarily a prophet to the northern kingdom of Israel after the division of the kingdom when Solomon died. And not only so, he was from the southern kingdom, he was a prophet to the northern kingdom. And the kingdom, the king of Israel tried to kick him out of the land on a couple of occasions, but he didn't go. But Amos chapter 7, and beginning at verse 7, he's talking about a vision that he saw from God. He says, "Thus he showed me, behold, the Lord stood on a wall and made with a plumb line, with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said unto me, Amos, what do you see? And he said, a plumb line. And the Lord said, behold, I am setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will not pass by them anymore. The high places of Isaac shall be desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste. And I will rise with the sword against the house of Jeroboam." In other words, this is a promise that God gave through Amos that he was going to destroy the kingdom of Israel. Now, again, when Solomon died, the kingdom was divided into the southern kingdom of Judah, which was basically two tribes and part of some others, and the northern kingdom of the 10 tribes of the kingdom of Israel. And this is the time that that Amos lived. And the plumb line was the thing that he was talking about. And he says he saw the Lord standing above the wall with a plumb line in his hand. And he said, "What do you see, Amos?" And he said, "A plumb line." Of course, a plumb line is a standard of measure. It's a very simple one. It may just be a rock on the end of a string, and it was held against the wall that was being built. And if the rock or the thing at the bottom touched the wall, that meant the wall was leaning in, and if it was out from the wall, it was leaning out. So it was done to be able to make sure the wall that was being built was straight. It's a very simple kind of thing, but God said, then he says, "I have set my plumb line in the midst of my people Israel." So it was a spiritual plumb line. It was the standard which God set for them to live by, which was, as we call it, the law of Moses. And of course, when it was used then in this vision that God gave to Amos. And the other prophets also referred to this idea of the plumb line, which we'll talk about in a few moments. But it was before the Assyrian captivity. And God had warned the northern kingdom over and over again that if you did not repent, come back to me, give up idolatry, that I'm going to destroy you. And in fact, that's exactly eventually what he did. So as in the Assyrian captivity is going to happen, the northern 10 tribes in the time of Amos, which, like I said before, he was sent from the southern kingdom to the northern kingdom. And they persecuted him, they tried to arrest him, they tried to throw him out of the land, but he kept coming back because he was a faithful prophet and God sent him. Later on, God was going to give the same warning to the kingdom of Judah that they were going to be taken into Babylonian captivity if they did not repent. And we'll talk about that also a little bit later, but the plumb line was used several times in the Old Testament as a standard of measure, and a spiritual plumb line for them was the law of Moses. Well, what would it be for you and me? Well, it would be the New Testament, the gospel of Christ. And so we look again at Amos chapter 7. And Amos lived here in the writing of this passage somewhere around 780 years before Christ came approximately. And so the plumb line was to measure Israel spiritually, to see if they measured up to what God had commanded. He said, God said, "I will put a set a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel." And everyone had to conform with the standard, with the measure which God has set forth. It was true for them. It's true for us today also. It had to be done nationally with the kingdom of Israel. The whole kingdom had to try to serve God as he had told them under the law of Moses. Also, it was part of their worship, whether their worship was right with God or not, according to the standard set in the law of Moses. And in everyday living of the individual people also was a standard by which they should live. In Revelation chapter 11 and verse 1, God told John to go out with a measure to measure the people in the same way. The whole city, the worship of the people and their individual lives. But each individual had to conform to God's standard. The nation would not change until the individual did what God commanded. Worship would not be acceptable without the standard which God had set for it in serving God, offering the sacrifices under the law, coming to the temple and to worshiping God acceptably there. And of course, the national right living was not going to begin until the individuals in the kingdom of Israel themselves dedicated their lives to the Lord. So he said, I will set a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. And then he said, I will not pass by this way anymore. In other words, this was it. This was the last warning that they were going to receive. The measure of the plumb line was a symbol of God's last chance that he gave to Israel before he was going to destroy them. And in Luke chapter 16, and Jesus' account there of the rich man and Lazarus. Of course, the rich man and Lazarus both died, and the Lazarus, the poor man, was taken up into Abraham's bosom in the presence of the Lord. And the rich man died, and it says he came into Hades, there, the place of torment. And after talking to Abraham across the gulf there, he said, he appealed to Abraham to send Lazarus back to dip his finger in cold water to cool his tongue in his suffering. And he wouldn't do that, of course, because it couldn't be done. But then also he said, well, okay, if you can't do that, would you send Lazarus back to my house? I have five brothers who are coming the same direction I have been. I've already come. And Abraham said to him, if they will not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be they hear anyone if he came or rose from the dead. And so we find, in other words, that the message is what was necessary, not someone coming back from the dead to tell them not to go to that place. But notice the consequences of failing to pass the test set by the plumb line of God and the judgment upon them. In Amos chapter 7 and verse 9, it says, the high places of Isaac shall be desolate. The sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste. And I will rise with a sword against the house of Jeroboam. Their places of worship, the pagan places of worship that they had set up, were going to be destroyed. And the people would be either killed or taken captive by the Assyrians. The Assyrians had a reputation for being the most cruel overlords of any of the ancient people of their time. And so God was not only going to allow them to be taken into captivity, they would experience the cruelty of the Assyrians when they did so. And one of the things they did when they took captives, they would bore a hole through their lip and put a ring in there and put the rope through that, so they'd have to march together in that way, all the way back. That's one of the examples of their cruelty. Every individual would have to suffer because of the individual sin of the people and the collective sin of the people. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, Paul says the wages of sin is death. Well, that's what they had earned. That's what they deserve. Now, if you look over in Amos and in chapter 8, and verses 1 and 2. He says, thus says the Lord, thus the Lord showed me, and behold, a basket of summer fruit. There's another vision that he saw. Verse 2, he says, He said, Amos, what do you see? And he says, a basket of summer fruit. Then the Lord said to me, the end has come upon my people Israel. I will not pass by them any more. And the songs of the temple shall be wailing in that day, and says the Lord, and many dead bodies everywhere, and they shall be thrown down in silence. What is the application to us today? God always has his plumb line as the measure of our lives too, collectively as the church and individually as God's people. In John chapter 12 and verse 48, Jesus said, the word I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. We will be judged by the word which the Lord has revealed to you and me, just as they were under the word which God revealed to them. We nationally and individually, we will be judged, and no one is going to escape under the judgment of God. Now, if we are faithful to him, we will be judged according to his love and kindness and mercy, and will be forgiven and have the privilege of eternal life. But if we turn away from God, as Israel did, we will be judged accordingly. His word, his plumb line, is the last and only chance we have for salvation. In Acts chapter 2, the Apostle Peter explained that on the day of Pentecost, from that day forward until now, we are living in the last days, the last dispensation of time before Christ comes again and the judgment comes. And, of course, where we spend eternity will be determined by how we accept and believe the message of the Lord and serve him. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8, the Bible says that Jesus, when he was in the earthly form, says he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And then verse 9 of Hebrews 5 says that having been made perfect, he became unto all them that obey him the author of eternal salvation. It's not just those who believe in him and then go about their way, but he says though he's the author of eternal salvation to all that obey Christ. We have to do both of those things, believing in him and also to obey him. And if we refuse to obey him, it is as God told Amos in the time there. He says, I will not again pass by anymore. And he said the same thing in chapter 8. He would not pass by because of their sin. He would destroy them. And so as God dealt with Israel, you realize then, he dealt with them individually, collectively, and nationally as his people. Well, we look at that and realize that in Jonah chapter 3, God told Jonah to go and tell the people of Nineveh that he was going to destroy them if they didn't repent. Well, they repented, and Jonah was actually not very happy about that because God forgave them for that time. Later on, he did destroy them. And it was the greatest kingdom on the earth at the time, but God did destroy them. And so we look at our nation today, look around what's going on, crime, immorality, all the things that's going on. And many people think, well, we're so great and so powerful, it can't possibly happen to us. Well, it happened to every nation that has ever been that got to that kind of degradation and did not repent. If God could do it to them, he can do it to us. And I'm not a prophet, and I don't want it to be that way, but that's simply the truth, that God can destroy us just like he could any other nation. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 16, Isaiah, who lived approximately 75 or 80 years after Amos, he said to the people of the kingdom of Judah, when they were about to be taken, he says, cease to do evil and learn to do well. As the body of Christ, we have to realize in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus told the parable of the tares, where the enemy went through the pasture and there and his farm, and he sowed tares and weeds among the good. And he said, should we go out and pull those up? He says, no, wait till the harvest. And the judgment, I will separate the good from the evil, even within my own kingdom. And in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 3, Daniel says, if you'll be righteous and faithful and servants of God, he says, you will shine forth as the sun. Well, God told us the same thing, if we'll be faithful. And that starts with us as individuals, because in Romans chapter 14 and verse 10, it says, "For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So then each one of us shall give an account of himself to God." There's no escape from the judgment. It will happen to all of us, and we will always be there. We'll be there. So it's very important for us to understand this concept of the plumb line for the people of Israel. Now we turn now to Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 28. In Isaiah chapter 28, the prophet Isaiah uses a very similar passage to talk about the servants of God and the judgment. In Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 16, Isaiah 28, verse 16, he says, "Therefore thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone of foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation, and whosoever believes will not be made in haste. I also will make justice the measuring line, and righteousness the plummet, and the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters will overflow the hiding place." In other words, when God's plumb line is put among his people, there is no way of getting away from it. It's going to happen. And he says there, if they don't turn back to righteous ways, he says, "I will make justice the measuring line, righteousness the plummet, and the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters shall overflow the hiding place." In other words, people will be destroyed if they don't turn to God's ways. And verse 16, he tells of the coming of Christ. He says, the foundation stone, a tried cornerstone. And he says, the precious cornerstone. In other words, Christ is that cornerstone. We look in Ephesians chapter 2, and in Matthew chapter 21, Romans chapter 9, that passage is quoted or referred to in those passages referring to Christ, the cornerstone of the church when it's going to come. And of course, when that happens, his foundation and the cornerstone is going to be there. And 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11. It says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." There is no other foundation, no other cornerstone that can be brought forth except what God is and what Christ is. And Ephesians 2 and verse 19, he says, "So then you are no more strangers and sojourners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, being built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone." He is the cornerstone upon which everything else is built. Judah was being given a message of hope if they would turn back to God and they would be faithful to him. Otherwise, he says there in verse chapter 17, chapter 28, verse 17 in Isaiah, says, "I also will make justice the measuring line and the righteousness the plummet." So justice is the line, righteousness is the weight, and he says that's what we have to do. The kingdom of Judah was being given a message of hope and yet also destruction. In Psalms chapter 118 and verse 22, David said, "The stone which the builders rejected is become the chief cornerstone, the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." Now, this again was a prophecy of the coming of Christ, when he would be the cornerstone upon which everything would be built. Again, in Isaiah 28 and verse 16, he says, "He that believes shall not be made in haste." In other words, he'll not be run away from and turned away from by God if we believe and we serve him. Well, in Romans chapter 9 and verse 33, Paul quotes this passage. He says, "He that believes shall not be put to shame." In other words, we'll not be put to shame if we believe and obey Christ. But also we understand the stern warning that they were given. Here is the plumb line to measure their life and their way. And we have to understand what God is telling them. In Isaiah chapter 28 and beginning again at verse 17, he says, "I'll also make justice the measuring line and the righteousness the plummet, and the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters will overflow in the hiding place. And your covenant with death will be annulled, and your agreement with Sheol shall not stand. When the overflowing scourge passes through, then you will be trampled down by it. As often as it goes out, it will take you from morning by morning. It will pass over, and by day and by night. And it will be a terror just to understand the report." In other words, God says, "I'm going to do this to you." And Isaiah refers several times in his writing, and Jeremiah does also later, that as God did to the kingdom of Israel, he's going to do to the kingdom of Judah if they did not repent. And again, of course, we go back to this passage. What's the application to us? Well, every one of us must accept Christ as the foundation and the cornerstone of our life if we're going to be faithful to him. Well, how do we do that? In Mark 16 and verse 15, Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation." In other words, the gospel is our plumb line by which we live. "Preach the gospel to the whole creation. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that disbelieves shall be condemned." John 8:24 says, "Except you believe that I am he," that's Jesus speaking, he says, "you will die in your sins." Christ has to be accepted on his terms. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, he says, God said, "Let us make man in our image." We are made in the spiritual image of God. We have to be willing to serve him, and we are remade in the presence of God spiritually when we believe and obey the gospel. Our sins are forgiven. We're given a new way to serve God. If we want to be saved, we have to do it his way. Well, there are people in the world that say things like, I want to be saved, but I don't want to be a part of the church. Well, that's not an option there. We can't be a part of the body of Christ without being in Christ himself and being a Christian, one who is renewed and sanctified by the blood of Christ. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, it says, "He is the head of the body, the church." So saying, I want to be saved, but I don't want to be a part of the church, means we want the body, but we don't want the head. Well, it can't work. Couldn't work physically. Can't work spiritually. Some say along the line of, "I want to be saved, but I don't think baptism is necessary for salvation." Well, what does God say? It makes no difference what people think. What does God say? 1 Peter 3:21, Peter said, "The baptism does also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." We access the blood of Christ in his death and resurrection by obeying the likeness of his death, burial, and resurrection. And that's how we come into Christ. We have to accept Christ in his way, or the alternative is we're going to be lost eternally. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, Paul says, "And be not fashioned according to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so you may know what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." There is no other alternative. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life." We turn now to 2 Kings chapter 21 and verse 13. 2 Kings chapter 21 and verse 13. He says, "I will stretch over Jerusalem the line of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab, and I will wipe Jerusalem as a man wipes a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down." That's what God said about not only the kingdom of Judah, but also the city of Jerusalem. The time was coming and the occurrence was going to happen. And this occurred when Manasseh was the king of Judah. Manasseh was the worst king of all the kings of the kingdom of Judah. And he said, "My plumb line is going to be passing over Israel through Jerusalem, and it's going to be destroyed. Now, you go over to 2 Kings chapter 17, and you'll find that God describes how that's going to be done. But the ruling house of King Ahab, who is the ruler of the kingdom of Israel before, that's the sentence upon him. 1 Kings chapter 21 and verse 25. He says, but there was none like him unto Ahab, who did set himself to do that which is evil in the sight of the Lord, which Jezebel his wife stirred up, and he did very abominably in following idols, according to all that that he did, and whom Jehovah cast out before the children of Israel. That passage was written about Ahab. And now, in the time of Manasseh, the king of Judah, he says, that's what's going to happen to you, as it happened to the house of Ahab, and they were destroyed. And, of course, it's a warning to Jerusalem, but it's also a warning to you and me. If you read in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, God talks there about how he destroyed the people of Israel because they had rejected God. He destroyed the people of Judah, the kingdom of Judah, because they rejected God. And again, we look at that and we look at ourselves today. You know, we may follow the same way. We may be destroyed also because we reject God and His will. 2 Kings chapter 21, verse 13, he says, I will wipe Jerusalem as a man wipes a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. In other words, it's going to be destroyed. And it was at the appropriate time. Well, what does this mean to you and me? Well, it means God measures us as a nation just like He did them. And of course, will we end up like Israel, completely destroyed and never came back? Or like Judah, they went into captivity for 70 years and came back and God restored them? Or we can be forgiven by the blood of Christ on the cross. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14, Jesus said, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. If we follow Christ, we are the light of the world. We are the blessing which God gives to others. Now, we may not look at ourselves that way sometimes, but we are because we're trying to serve God. Verse 16 of Matthew chapter 5, he says, even so, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Well, how do we glorify God? We do what God and Christ our Lord has said. We live accordingly. We stand up for what is right and good in everywhere we live. And when we do so, God's going to bless us. Well, God's plumb line is measuring us today just like He did back then. We as God's people, as we meet together here, we're being measured from God. Now, He's going to do it with grace and mercy if we're faithful to Him. But also, if we turn back away from Him, we're going to be judged accordingly. You think about the church in Antioch in the book of Acts. Jerusalem was where the church started. But the primary church that sent so many people out all around the world was the church in Antioch. That's where Paul and Silas and Paul and Barnabas originally left from. And it was a radiating center for the gospel, the Great Commission. Well, God wants us to be the same way, to believe and obey and take that message to others around us. And God measures us as the church, but also individually. In Daniel chapter 5 and verse 27, Daniel chapter 5, the king of Persia, saw a vision of a handwriting on the wall, and he didn't understand it. So Daniel came and explained it to him. And he says there, you are weighed in the balances and found wanting. Why was he weighed in the balances? Because he refused to honor God. He refused to obey God, and he was destroyed because of it. But the other side of that is we can have eternal life. We can be able to spend eternity with with God. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, Peter says, seeing that His divine power has granted to you all things that pertain to life and godliness. Everything we need for salvation, God has provided through Christ. And we have one more passage over to the book of Zechariah towards the end of the Old Testament. Zechariah was a prophet of God. He came after the Babylonian captivity when the people returned to their land. And Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 7. He says, "Who are you, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? You shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth the capstone who with shouts of grace, grace to it." Now this is the literal building, a rebuilding of the temple. But the spiritual part has to be looked at also. The capstone and the stone of upon which things would be built is this cornerstone, which would be Christ. Verse 8, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hand shall also finish it. And then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you." And so we will know that the Lord has sent Christ to us because we believe and obey him. I'll go back to the plumb line, the measure. Israel returned from captivity because during the time of the Babylonian captivity, they turned back to God. From that day forward, they never had again a problem with idolatry. They finally learned their lesson. It was a very hard lesson to learn, but they did. And so Jerusalem was rebuilt. But God's plumb line measures us every day. It's the gospel of Christ. We believe and obey or turn our back upon him. Jonah the prophet lived about the same time as Amos. And Jonah was sent to the city of Nineveh, the capital city of the Assyrian Empire. God told him to go there and tell them, "Repent, or I'm going to destroy you." Now, we don't think of Jonah going to be swallowed by the whale and all those things, but his purpose was to go there to Nineveh. Well, he finally did. And he preached to them, and they repented. Well, what did Jonah say about it? Jonah was mad because God didn't destroy them. But he says, "I knew that you were a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and abundant in loving kindness." In other words, Jonah said, "See, I told you were going to do this because you're loving and kind and merciful." That's the way God is to you and me. But we have to believe him and we have to obey him. This morning, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, won't you come now while we stand, while we sing.